Good. So if you could all turn in your Bibles, please, to page 701. We'll be reading the first few verses from Matthew 25 this morning. So I'll be reading Matthew 25, verses 1, and I'll read through to verse 13 at the end of the section. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour."
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this lovely morning, and thank you for the opportunity to meet together and share fellowship together. But above all, thank you that your Holy Spirit caused your word to be written for our learning. And we pray your Holy Spirit may be our teacher, that he may help us to understand what we've heard read, take it to heart, and put it into practice in our lives. For the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, I don't know if any of you are heading towards a wedding. Anybody preparing for a wedding, having a daughter or a son getting married, or a family member? Anybody?
I'm taking my
course. Yeah, very good. Okay. We've got a family wedding coming up at the beginning of July. And I don't know about you, but we always love to have an invitation to a wedding. There's something very popular, lovely about a wedding. Weddings are very popular things. I remember when I was vicar of an old church building that was a pretty old church. People, when they would hear wedding bells, we used to have about, at one stage, about 70 weddings a year, would you believe? When they would hear the bells, they would sometimes simply, even if they didn't know the people, they would come in just to look, because there's joy about a wedding. Lindsay and I were in the Holy Land on one occasion. We've been there on a number of occasions, but we were in. We're going through a Palestinian village, and there was a wedding scene, and it was quite dramatic because in this little village, everybody turned out, and the bride and groom took over the high street, and there was a procession down the high street. There was their friends all out. It seemed that the businesses closed up and the coach couldn't get through, so that we were on, so we pulled up and got out and had a look. And it was a great occasion. Jesus tells a parable about a wedding, and it's a very endearing but story, because it's about a wedding, but it's also enormously powerful. Jesus, in these two chapters, as you will by now know, is talking to the disciples on the way to the cross. He is going to crucifixion, but he's telling them that he will come again in glory, not next time in poverty and obscurity, not next time to suffer, but coming back to wind up world history and to judge the living and the dead. And so Matthew 24 and 25 are all about what's going to happen on that day, the fact that it is going to happen, and how we need to be ready for it. Let me say just a little bit more about what happens at a Palestinian or a wedding in the Holy Land. Not only does everybody turn out like that, but I have to tell you, and I don't know whether parents here in this country would like the idea, but the wedding celebration can go on for a week. Just think of the bill. It can go on for a very, very long time. And as far as we know, and there's been quite a bit of research done into weddings in Bible times, but as far as we know, what happened was this, is that the bridegroom, with his family, immediate family members, would go to the bride's house, and there would be some transactions went on there about, I don't know, bride price, maybe gifts that accompanied the bride or given to the bride. And there would be a legal wedding ceremony. And then what would happen would be that the groom would bring his bride in procession back to his home and their new home. And there would be a wedding breakfast, and there would be a huge celebration. So when Jesus is talking about these five wise and five foolish virgins, he's talking about really bridesmaids who are awaiting probably the procession from the bride's house back to the groom's house. The groom coming back with his new bride, and the bridesmaids going out to meet them. And this often happened, we understand now, at night. And sometimes not only would the feast be in the evening, but sometimes because there might be a little bit of haggling about the bride price and about this and that that went on at the bride's house, sometimes the procession back could be delayed. So when Jesus tells this story, it will have tuned in to those who are listening to it very easily. And because it's with a wedding, and once we understand the slight variations from our practice, it tunes in to us very easily as well. We just need to do one other thing before we look at the teaching of the parable. We need to understand there's been all sorts of attempts to describe what various things in the parable might have stood for, and they've been generally very unhelpful. Like the oil might mean the Holy Spirit, and the lights might mean, well, who knows. But when you start allegorizing scripture like that, it's not very helpful. But what we need to get very clear, that in this story, the bridegroom is a picture of the Lord Jesus. The bride is not mentioned, interestingly enough, in this particular parable, for the reasons we'll see in a moment. But the bridesmaids are the followers of Jesus, the friends of the bride and the bridegroom, and the return, the coming of the bridegroom, is all about the Lord Jesus' return in glory and splendor. His coming to pick up his bride, the church, are in this parable, actually, the bridesmaids. Him coming to collect the wedding party and bring them and take them home. Now, there are three things I want to share with you this morning that are tremendously important from what Jesus said. Because he didn't just tell an endearing story that everybody would have picked up their ears and said, oh, it's about a wedding, and that's nice, and oh, gosh, that happened, did it? I mean, a little bit like we would have told a story about a wedding where something went wrong at the reception. You know, the food was awful. Or on one occasion, I took a wedding once, I could tell a story about where the bride signing the register spilt a bottle of black quink ink down the front of her dress. So, yeah, and we all go like that because that's the way in which Jesus told the story about a wedding, very endearing, but something was going wrong as we listen to the story, as we go through it. Three things I want to share with you. The first is this. Jesus saying to the disciples, don't be thrown by the delay in my return. He is saying to the disciples that there will be a delay. In fact, if you look at the two chapters, Jesus says he predicts something that is going to happen before it does, and that is the destruction by the Romans of the temple in Jerusalem. And if you look back at Matthew 24 in your own time, you will find that he talks about that incident. And it really is when that has happened, which happened in AD 70, just as Jesus predicted. The Romans got fed up with this little vassal state. They marched into Jerusalem, destroyed it, and they destroyed the temple. And they put their pagan banner right in the middle of the temple, just as Jesus said would happen. And Jesus was saying, look, this is going to happen. And just as surely as that incident is going to happen, something much more important is going to happen in the future. And that is, I'm going to return to judge the living and the dead and wind up world history. And indeed, Jesus is saying that as soon as that particular incident happened in AD 70, it could be any day after that. It could be any time after that. So Jesus is saying, and it's an important thing for us to hear, is the disciples looked forward as Jesus, they discovered they were following a victorious Lord, when they discovered that after the crucifixion, initially they were devastated because he was crucified until that first Easter morning, when they discovered that he had conquered death. And that when he cried on the cross, "It is finished," he wasn't saying, "I am finished." He was saying the job of saving people has actually been finished on the cross. And I'm the victor over that. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus was God's vindication of his Son. That all he had said was true and all he'd done on the cross for you and for me was accepted by God the Father. But the disciples look forward to, and knew it could happen at any time, his return once he had risen from the dead and 40 days later ascended into heaven. But Jesus is saying to them, don't be thrown by the delay. It's true, isn't it, that if we find something delayed, we can begin to get a bit careless about it. There's two reasons why we should not be thrown by delay. Some years ago, Lindsay and I went to the planetarium in London. Anybody been there recently? In Baker Street. Interesting place to go. But we were fascinated looking at this display in the planetarium. The person who was giving it said this: it is without doubt true that the universe is moving towards an end and a completion. There is no argument. And then he went on to say, whether you interpreted that scientifically or religiously, our universe as we know it one day is going to happen. And I sat there and I thought to myself, I knew that anyway. Jesus said it was going to happen. And so it is going to happen. And actually that is observable science, that one day we are moving, the whole of our universe, the whole of our solar system is moving towards a conclusion. But we don't believe it just because scientists say it. We believe it because Jesus said it would happen. And Jesus said to the disciples, you remember when he was being ascended into heaven, or rather the angel said to them, why are you standing there gazing up into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up into heaven from your sight will come again. And as Tim reminded us, the Bible ends with the promise of the Lord Jesus to return. The fact that 2,000 years has come and gone diminishes nothing of the urgency of us understanding that it could be today or this week when Jesus comes. And I want to rub that in a little bit to you, because it's easy for us to become complacent. There may never be a referendum. Actually, that would be, I was going to say that might be a blessing. In some respects, well, at least the news coverage of it all. Are you getting weary of that already? But there may never be a referendum. You may not have your next wage packet. You may not have the summer holiday. There may not be a next Christmas. Jesus promised to return. The world and the universe is moving towards a climax. And as he promised and predicted, one event that took place, so his glorious event of his return will take place. We don't know when it will come. Jesus said, of that day and of that hour knows no one, not even the Son of Man, but it's certain to happen. And because there's been a delay, it should not take away the urgency of living in the light of the possibility. Well, that is something very important for us to remember from this parable, because the five wise and the five foolish virgins, they all slept, but it wasn't in this parable, it wasn't sleeping that was the problem. It was they had become lethargic about the return, and the return, though delayed, nonetheless happened. And then we come to the really potent part of this parable, which is if the first truth is don't be thrown by delay, don't be unprepared for the Lord's return. Do be prepared. What it seems to have happened in the parable was the lamps the bridesmaids had weren't the little sort of pottery ones that you sometimes see and can buy from the Middle East, you know, with a wick and you put a little bit of oil in, but probably, commentators say, were big torches. But after a while, those torches, which would have oil on them to keep them burning, would go out. And what had actually happened was five of the bridesmaids had thought ahead and thought, what if there is a delay? What if it does go on, as sometimes these things do? And they thought ahead and they thought about their responsibility as bridesmaids, and they prepared by bringing a canister or a jar of extra oil. Whereas the foolish bridesmaids had simply brought a torch and thought nothing about a delay, thought nothing about their overall responsibility, were ill prepared. In a way, I suppose the parable for us would be for a bridesmaid to turn up under a bridesmaid's dress in jeans and Doc Martens. Just not properly prepared. Just not turned out as you would expect. And Jesus says, do be prepared. And one of the very interesting things that happens in this parable is the unprepared ones turn and say, can you give us some of your oil? And they say no, not because they're ungenerous or unkind. But if they had their preparedness to actually do their job and be ready for the groom, would have been destroyed. In fact, the whole event would have been destroyed. So instead of there being at least five bridesmaids properly prepared, there would have been none, because there wouldn't have been enough to go around. Jesus is saying this, and it's very, very important. Don't depend on other people's preparedness to cover you when I return. It won't simply do saying, well, the people I'm with, the people I'm close to, the people I love, they have a relationship with Jesus. They've come to know him. It would have been no good for me in the story I told you earlier to simply say my mum and dad were Christians. They had a personal relationship with Christ. We cannot be covered by other people's preparedness. It's not like that with the kingdom of heaven. Jesus wants dealings with everyone. As a friend of mine put it rather graphically, God only has sons and daughters. He doesn't have granddaughters and grandsons. He has a relationship, needs a relationship with us personally. Readiness, as this parable graphically tells us, is not transferable from one person who is ready to a person who isn't, without them dealing with it themselves. Don't be thrown by delay. Don't be unprepared. Be prepared. And thirdly, and really very seriously, don't depend on love, in inverted commas, bailing you out. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, there might have been somebody amongst the bridesmaids saying something like this. Well, the groom is such a nice chap. It'll all be okay. And he'll let us into the wedding breakfast. And he won't mind that we have been, despite being asked and despite being given plenty of time to be prepared, and despite the fact that we've spoiled the wedding procession, despite the fact that we've mucked it up and not taken any adequate time to prepare ourselves, he's such a nice chap, he let you in. And there are some people who talk like that about God. And they really say this: God is love. You Christians say God is love, don't you? And it'll all be okay in the end, whether we're prepared now or not, really. God is an indulgent Father Christmas in the sky, and he'll simply open the door for us. You see, if that was actually true, there would have been no need for Jesus to have come at an enormous cost to God. It cost God to send his Son. It cost the Father. Have you ever had the experience of your child going through something really horrendous and difficult, and you wish that it was you? When our daughter, who's now 33, was 20 months old, she, on one Sunday afternoon, she pulled boiling water over her face. She actually lunged at a cup. You know, my wife had put a tea bag in, poured some boiling water in, turned to get the milk quickly, and Jessica lunged at the cup and pulled it over her face, and this side of her face. And the surgeon said to us that, do come in. On the day which was my worst experience of my entire life, when I watched him with the tweezers pull the skin off her face, and he said to me, "I'm sorry to tell you, your little girl will be scarred for life. But we won't know definitely for 3 months." And we prayed, and the church prayed, and God in his mercy healed Jessica's scar. She's got a tiny little mark on her breastbone here, which now that she knows Jesus, she calls her miracle mark, to remind her of how good God was. But let me tell you, the agony for me of that day, I cried out in my heart, "Do it to me. Saw my hand off, but don't do it to my son." Can you imagine what it was like for God to send his son to go through the worst kind of crucifixion and death that man has devised? It cost God to send his son. It not only cost Jesus, it cost the Godhead for Jesus to lay aside his glory in heaven, which he could have maintained without blame, to come to earth and die for us, because there was no other way for you and I to be forgiven our sins except by him being our sin bearer and substitute in Calvary's tree. "In my place condemned he stood." Everything that one day could be held against me on the day of judgment, legitimately, justly by God, for everything I've thought and done and said wrong, Jesus carried on his holy shoulders for me. There was no other way for even God to do it. But think of the cost. But if God is some kind of Heavenly Father Christmas, who is just mushy love and doesn't care about justice and holiness and righteousness, Jesus needed never to have come to die for us. But he did need to come, because you see, God is a holy God. He must judge that which is wrong in our lives and in our world, which hurts and destroys and is contrary to his will and purposes. He must judge that, but in love he wants to save us from it. And so he sent his son. Don't depend on love letting you in. And rather graphically, in this parable, the bridesmaids who are unprepared are not let in to the wedding feast. And Jesus is saying very pointedly, pay attention to God's offer of love now. "That's why I sent my son. I give you every opportunity to come to know me. I want you to come to know me. That's why I sent the Lord Jesus. Because I want you to be involved in the wedding banquet in heaven." By the way, Christian, when somebody asks you at work, as sometimes people do, "What do you think heaven's going to be like?" even for an Irishman like me, the idea, the popular idea that heaven is simply floating around on clouds playing harps doesn't fill me with joy. But actually, one of the best New Testament pictures of what heaven will be like is a wedding breakfast. Don't we all love that? But actually, this will be a wedding breakfast which is out of this world and is fantastic and beyond compare. When our bridegroom, our Savior, who died for us, gathers together all his redeemed people, and so we will ever be with the Lord in his company and one another's company. We'll see our Savior face to face, and the little time here on earth and the problems of this earth will be very small in comparison to the eternity of joy with him. Jesus came and lived among us and died for us to invite us to come to that wedding breakfast. And no amount of special pleading on the day of judgment or any excuses that have simply failed to listen to the invitation of God's love now will be adequate. Let me, as I close, say two things and tell you two stories. I was at a civic service years ago, and I was talking to, it was a lady mayor, and I was talking to her husband, the mayor's consort. And he said, all this business about the gospel and getting ready, he said, rather condescendingly, he said, just before I die, I will think about all this. And I'll give Jesus some thought and what you've said and what Christians say before I die. But not until then. There's too much fun to be had. I said to him two things. If you want real fun, you'll discover the reason for which you've been made, and that's come to know the Lord. But secondly, there's a big problem with what you've just said. And the big problem is this: you don't know when it is you're going to die. And it might be a lot sooner than you think, as I tapped him on the chest. He was a bit shocked, but I think it made a point. Which one of us knows whether we'll see today out? Which one of us can guarantee it's not this week that Jesus will come again? And the real question is, are we ready for his coming? Jesus died that we might be ready. He comes with his open arms and he says, come and receive me as your Savior and Lord. And when you have, then don't waste your time, but find the reason for which you've been made. Live for me and don't waste the years that I give to you. But be prepared as my servant and live the kind of life I want you to live. The second thing I want to end with is something very dramatic. When I was a vicar in Harrow Wood in northeast London, we had a lovely older Christian man who read the scriptures on a regular basis with a lot of other people. And he always read well, but on Advent Sunday, Sunday we celebrate particularly the Lord's coming again, he read Matthew 24, and this was the last verse he read very dramatically. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. He said that, read it very forcibly. He went back to his seat in the church and he sat down and died. There was a doctor sitting right behind him, two nurses very near him, and they couldn't revive him. He was dead. But I want to tell you something that happened as a result of that. That was pretty dramatic in itself. And you know, Tim will feel with me, what do you do when that kind of thing happens? But let me tell you, in a church that loved Bible preaching and was a gospel church, do you know what happened? The attention level of the church soared. Because suddenly we realized how complacent we can be about life. None of us know how long we've got. And the crucial question is, are we ready? But the sequel I want to tell you to that story is he had a son called Peter. Peter had heard the gospel and drifted away from it. But just at his dad's urging, had come that morning to hear his dad read. And the result of his dad's emphasis on that verse and his reading and his death brought him to know the Lord Jesus. I met him at a church recently, and the minister there said to me, he's one of the best people in the church. He and his wife are treasures. Because he had realized that day the reality of his dad's faith, the fragility of life, and the need to be ready. Friends, are you ready? That's why Jesus came. I urge you in the name of Jesus Christ, don't delay beyond today, beyond this hour, to be ready. For the Christ, the living Lord, who died to save you, who lives to welcome you, is only ever a prayer away. But a prayer of repentance and faith. A genuine prayer that says, yes, Lord, I've neglected you. I've kept you at arm's length. I've wasted the opportunities to be prepared. But I've heard your voice now and I know it's urgent. Lord, I come to you and I trust you and give you my life. To such a person, there is the guarantee that they will be one day in the wedding breakfast. And what a joy that'll be. And God's people said,
amen.
Underwhelming for Christ Church, South Cambridge. And God's people said,
amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this homely but very, very powerful parable. And we pray that we may be ready. We thank you that the Lord Jesus came to enable us to be ready. And we pray that we may hear his voice and answer his call and his claim upon our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen.